Well, this morning we're doing another of our stewardship themes, which means we're looking at different things that God has given us in our life that we are called to be good stewards of, that He's placed in our lives for us to use, to manage, or to enjoy in some way that it might glorify Him. And so there's three that we typically think of a lot when we think of stewardship, and they all start with T's. What are they? Can we recite them? Time, talent, treasure. And then I have added a fourth, and I can't find a T word to fit with it, but can you guys remember what's the fourth one? It's on the front of your bulletins, just as a hint. Relationships, right? That God, I think, gives us relationships as well. So that's going to be our view this morning as we're looking at relationships. And so we're getting into a passage that is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Now, I say that a lot about a lot of Scripture, but this will probably not be the only time you hear me preach on this passage, because there's such depth in this story. And this Sunday, we're going to look at it in a little different way, because we're going to be reading it three different times. And each time, we're going to kind of talk about and think about a different perspective within that story around the idea of relationships and how we use the relationships God has given to us. So let's now delve into this story in Luke chapter 5. One day, while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Just then, some men came, carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They were trying to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, "Who is this who is speaking blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Stand up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the one who was paralyzed, "I say to you, stand up, take your bed, and go to your home." Immediately, he stood up before them, took what he had been lying on, and went to his home glorifying God. Amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today." The word of the Lord. So the very first perspective that I want to kind of look at in this passage as we talk about the idea of loving our neighbor, and we'll get to kind of what this all means in loving our neighbor and whether or not we really truly love our neighbor with this particular story in a bit. But there's three different perspectives you can kind of focus on in this story. No one's sitting up close enough. I got to move all the way like out here to get close enough to you guys. There's three different perspectives. There's a perspective of, well, there's actually four different perspectives, but we're going to focus on three different perspectives. There's the perspective of the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, right? This perspective is of the people who were the religious authority of the establishment, or you could even just say they were the representation of the religious folks of the day in a certain way or another, right? They weren't just necessarily the authorities, because I'm sure that there was people in that room thinking what the scribes and the Pharisees were thinking in their mind when they experienced this event in front of them, who weren't a part of the authority. And so we've got that perspective, that group that we can look at. And you also got the men. They're just named some men in this scripture. There's no names. We don't even really have a number how many there are. They're just said that there's some men who bring another man on a mat, right? And so we've got their perspective as well that we're going to look at. And then finally, at the very end, we're going to look at the perspective of the man who is paralyzed himself, okay? And we could, the fourth perspective, we could look at Jesus' perspective, right? And we could see Jesus and how he saw that whole scene. But we're going to stay a little bit away from that intentionally this morning and wrap up a little bit with it later. So let's go back to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Imagine being in our worship service today and you didn't know anything about a guest speaker that we had coming in. But the guest speaker came, and there were so many people who knew about this guest speaker and who believed that this guest speaker could heal them physically that our church got packed with people so that you couldn't even get through the doors in the narthex, okay? It was so packed, the hallways were packed all the way down, and people were just craning their necks, and we had to put up speakers everywhere so that people could see and hear. And yet, there's a group of people who come, and they want to bring their friend who needs healing to this guest speaker in our service. And you don't know anything really about this guest speaker other than that he's been speaking around and he purportedly can do miracles and stuff. And these groups of friends come and they begin to chop a hole in our roof and lower their friend down in front of our guest speaker so that he could be the prominent position of attention for this guest speaker. How would you feel if that's what happened in our worship service this Sunday morning? Yeah, how would you get down? That'd be a long rope, wouldn't it? Be a really long rope. So there's some logistic differences between this story because it was probably a smaller house and they were built with kind of thatched roofs, so clearing a space for the roof to be able to put someone down into it wouldn't have been as big a deal, but they still were destroying somebody else's house and they were putting this guy down through the roof. And I think that when we begin to think about the perspective of the Pharisees and the scribes, we immediately want to judge them through the lens of our lifelong Bible reading, right? We know these are the bad guys. These are the guys that are always opposing Jesus. These are the ones that are going to eventually be the ones that put him on the cross. And so we think of this perspective when we hear the word Pharisee or scribe or teacher of the law or Sadducee or any of the religious authorities. That's immediately what we think. And yet, I think that if we were really to be honest about ourselves, we would most identify with the Pharisees of everybody else in this story. That we, the religious people of our day, especially Presbyterians, because Presbyterians are a lot like Pharisees, in my opinion. But we would probably be a lot like the Pharisees. I love this picture. The only person who looks like they're really a religious leader in this picture is the one sitting right next to Jesus. The one sitting right next to him. And I think that's probably the position they were sitting in. That's probably where they were, because you always see the Pharisees with Jesus. Wherever he's teaching, they're always his dialogical partner. They're always the ones that are talking with him, and they're asking questions, and they're challenging him, and he's challenging them back, because the Pharisees saw Jesus as a Pharisee, as one of their own, as a teacher who was teaching kind of like they would teach. He would quote a lot of the same things they would quote and share a lot of the same stories, and he sounded a lot like a Pharisee. So the Pharisee was sitting there probably right near him and was listening intently as to what Jesus was teaching. And yet this event occurs in front of him, and what is going through his mind? The first thing he thought is, how can he forgive sins, right? How can this guy forgive sins? Nobody can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And that would have been the thought probably of most of us if some speaker came in here and that kind of scene happened, and he had the audacity to declare out of nowhere forgiveness for somebody's sins. Now, remember, we now know that Jesus has forgiven our sins, so if someone up here declared forgiveness, it's in the name of Jesus Christ, we would accept that. But in that day, that's not really what the structure was set up to be. That only God can forgive sins. No one else could forgive sins. And so there wasn't just a blanket forgiveness through Jesus yet. And they didn't know that Jesus was the one who was going to bring that forgiveness. So we can have some sympathy for the Pharisees and for the scribes as we think from their perspective and think about how they let their religiosity become a boundary and become a rule set that divided them from the people and heaped up boundaries and walls, and that building that they were in is a great symbol of the kind of thing that the religious leaders of the day did in creating division between God and humanity because they weren't letting people past a certain point, right? They were blocking them from being able to come before God. And just like this crowd around this house was blocking these friends from bringing their friend to Jesus, these religious leaders would set up boundaries. So what are the boundaries that we set up? I want us to break into groups of two. We're going to do this as I just kind of briefly set up the idea of the perspective. We're going to then spend about 5 minutes just discussing in groups of two. So just turn to somebody next to you or maybe groups of three. And I want you to ask these two questions of each other. Imagine the scene happening in our worship today without any knowledge of who Jesus really is. How would you react? Be really honest. What do you think your reaction would be? If you're on the property committee, Bob, what would your reaction be? Yeah. We just paid a lot of money for that roof. What are you doing? Right? So be honest about it. Really think through. The second question, can you sympathize with the Pharisees and how? Like, what ways could you sympathize with the Pharisees? So go to it. Break up into groups two or three. Turn to each other in your booths. We'll spend about 5 minutes discussing, talking a little bit about it, and then we'll move on with the worship service. Situation, if something were to interrupt kind of our order of worship and take the center stage here, what would your reaction be, huh? You'd be shocked, yeah. What else? Terrified. Terrified, yeah. What? Oh, yeah, it's not fair to cut the line. Yeah, wait a minute, there's other people waiting for healing here, and they've been waiting since 5 a.m., yeah. What else?
Chris, up here?
Yeah.
Expectation
and amazement. Ah, interesting. All right, back there. I saw a hand back over here. Okay, Jan. What is Chris up to now? I wouldn't have it. You guys should know this. Know this above everything. That would bug me more than anyone else in this room. So there'd be no way I would be the one, like, orchestrating something like that. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's theological implications there that are mind-blowing, too, totally. All right, let's sing together our responsive song as we continue to think about the perspective of the Pharisees and look at our own pharisaical nature in our own hearts and how we sometimes place too many rules and restrictions and barriers and divisions between people and God. And how do we begin to tear those down and let Jesus be Jesus and let us be the followers of Jesus as he does the amazing ministry he's been doing in this world? Let us sing together now. So now we have the perspective of the some men in this passage. Who do you think, when you read this passage in your mind's eye, what do you think these some men are? Who do you think they are? Friends. Why? Brothers, relatives. You immediately began to think that there's somebody who has a care and concern for the man on the mat, right? The paralyzed man. Because why else would they spend the time to carry this man to Jesus' house or to the house that Jesus was teaching in and lower him down before Jesus, right? There had to have been some kind of care or concern. And yet, it doesn't say that, right? The passage, did you guys catch that this time? It just says, some men. Some men. So there's actually some scholars who believe that these men didn't know this paralyzed man at all. That they didn't know him at all. They actually think that they were a kind of like missionary group that were on kind of like a year-long mission. A lot of times they would, young men coming of age would do this, or they would take time to serve in various forms in their younger years, where they would go and they would kind of be the people in the city to just do things to help the people who are needy and who don't have as much as others, help them get food or whatever else. And so it might have been that they didn't know this man at all. They just knew that he had a need, and the family had requested, or he had requested, to be brought to Jesus after having heard about Jesus. And so they grabbed him, and they brought him to the house. And seeing that the house was unapproachable, they immediately began problem solving and thinking about other ways that they can get into the house, and they ended up on the roof and lowered him down in through the roof. So that's one option. That's one possibility of who the some men were. And then the option that I've always thought of in my mind is that they were relatives of his, that they were brothers or cousins or somebody like that, that cared deeply for this man, knew the pain that he had been in for years, and that he was also a hardship and difficulty for the family as they were trying to take care of him. And so here's somebody who's been reported to be an amazing miracle healer. This is somebody who can alleviate all of our problems. We're going to bring our brother, our friend, our loved one to him so that they can be healed by this healer. And they had this expectation, and they get there, and there's nothing that's going to stop them. When they get to that house, there's nothing that they approach that's going to stop them from bringing their loved one before Jesus because they believe that Jesus can heal him and they are on a mission, right? And they're going to accomplish their mission. So there's different ways that we can look at these some men and we can think about who they were. But what I really want to ask the question of us is if we were the some men, no matter who it was, right? Even if we were just young missionaries and we knew that this person had a need and we were carrying him off to a faith healer, expecting him to get healed by this faith healer, or if we were loved ones who deeply cared for this person and we were bringing them there, believing that Jesus would heal them and alleviate the problems both they and our whole community have been facing taking care of him, that when we got there and we went through this work and we lowered the man down in from the roof and they put him down below there, when Jesus gives his answer, how do you think those men felt? Right? Their expectation was Jesus is going to heal him, physically heal him. And what does Jesus do? He says, your sins are forgiven. I'm like, give me my money back, please. Come on. What is going on here? What is happening? Please do what we asked you to do. Just heal the man. Who cares about his sins? Can't you see he's paralyzed? I mean, this would be like the immediate thoughts that would be going through my brain, what I would be thinking about. But nonetheless, think about the compassion of these men, no matter who they are. The fact that they believed that Jesus could heal physically, they didn't even know about his spiritual power, but they believed that he could heal physically their friend or this man, and they acted on faith to let nothing stop them so that they would bring this man before Jesus, the healer, so that he might be healed. So let's break up into our same groups again and ask this question. Who do you imagine these men to be? Number two, how are you like these men and how are you not like them? And number three, how would you feel when Jesus said your sins are forgiven if you had gone through all that effort and you got a response that was different than what you were expecting from Jesus? How would you feel? So break up into your groups and spend the time discussing a few minutes discussing that, and we'll continue on with worship afterwards. All right, let's come back to worship now together. And as we think about all that God has done for us, not only giving us physical healing often, emotional healing, but he's forgiven us from all of our sins and given us eternal life, let us come in gratitude to him. And let us give back to him out of what he's given to us with joy, because we know that he has blessed us so much. And let us share with him in our worship his tithes and our offering. And that's the perspective we're going to look at now, is the paralyzed man himself. And I kind of think of myself in this position and would think I wouldn't want anybody to go out of their way for me, right? I would be kind of a little bit put off, like, don't go on the roof. No, don't tear the roof apart. What are you doing? Leave me here. You know, I would be a little bit put off of myself by the idea of having to accept the help of other people around me and having to be lowered down. It would have been humiliating. You think about it. I mean, those roofs were filled with all kinds of thatches and mud and everything else in order to provide a seal from the rain. So it was dusty as he came down. You think about all the stuff that would have been falling down and getting in his eyes and stuff. I mean, it wouldn't have been an enjoyable experience for that man himself. It would have been a miserable experience. And that's what my perspective would be if I was the man on the mat and was being carried there. I wonder what your perspective would be. What would it be like for you? But think about more than that. Think about more than just having to live his life in dependence on other people because he had to. He had to rely on other people to feed him and take care of him and carry him around if he was going to go anywhere. People had to sit and talk to him, keep him company, because it's not like he could go out into the marketplace and talk to strangers or build friendships or relationships. You know, he was dependent 100% on other people. But imagine his whole life being like this, and all of a sudden he had this hope. He was filled with this hope that he might be able to get out of his circumstance, that he might be able to get healing for his physical body so that he can walk and take care of himself and not be dependent or be kind of a drag on all the people around him. And he gets there, and he goes through this huge ordeal. Probably much of it was very uncomfortable and embarrassing and all kinds of other things, and he didn't really have a lot of choice in the matter, right? Being a paralyzed man, he would have had to just go along with whatever they were doing. And he gets before the person who he has hope in to heal him, and he's laying there, and the man looks down at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." That's nice. I'm still on a mat. I would have been incredibly crushed in that moment, partially because I probably wouldn't have believed that this man can forgive my sins, right? It's just he couldn't heal me physically. My hope is dashed. He couldn't actually heal me physically, so he just gave some platitudes, some words that mean nothing to me because I'm still on a mat. And all it proves is all the other people that have been brought to him and healed, they were for show. They were pretend. If somebody who's actually brought to him in a surprising manner, like lowered through a roof, there's nothing this man can actually do to heal him. So all he has left to say is, "Your sins are forgiven." And all my hope would have been dashed in that moment. And yet that's not what it seems like happens in this passage. Look at Jesus. What does Jesus say when he looks at the actions of these men and the man on the mat? What is in his mind? What goes through his mind? He is amazed at their faith. Now think about that. It's not even necessarily the faith of the man on the mat. It's the faith of the whole group working together, believing that Jesus can provide healing for this man on the mat. The man on the mat could have been unconscious for all we knew, and he couldn't even had no part in it at all, and had no conception of what was happening, and yet the faith of the men who lowered him down is what Jesus remarks at and is amazed at. And then he forgives this man's sin. Now, Jesus, we knew, had a plan here, right? He did this on purpose. He did it in the order that he did it in on purpose because it became a more powerful statement about the kind of person he was, that he was more than just some teacher, he was more than some faith healer, that he was God and that he himself could forgive sins. And to prove the authority that he had, he said the forgiveness part first because it would be easier to say the forgiveness part because there's no way to prove whether or not it happens. And yet, it's easier to heal the paralyzed man than forgive his sins in reality, right? And yet, it's a harder thing to prove because the man's either going to walk at that point or not. And so Jesus goes, and immediately after they begin to question him, he says, "Which is harder to say?" And they, of course, agree that it's easier to say the sins are forgiven part. And he says, "But so that you know that I have authority." And he tells the man to stand up and walk and take his bed home. And it happens. The man stands for the first time in who knows how long, and he has healing. Think about this story from that man's perspective and being a person who needs healing and being somebody who needs the power of Jesus Christ in their lives. You could probably think of times in your own life where you met that standard, right? How many of you could see yourself being that man on the mat at some point in your life and throughout your whole story? Multiple times I could say I was the man who needed to be lowered before Jesus. And yet we have people in our lives that we know need Jesus like that man needed Jesus and like we know we've needed Jesus. And we let the smallest of obstacles get in our way from bringing our friends who need Jesus before him for healing. Let's look at these last couple of questions as we think about this man on the mat and our own position and the whole story. Who do you most identify with this in this story? Is it the Pharisees? Is it the men carrying their friend before Jesus? Or is it the man on the mat? Who is the person you most identify with as you turn to your conversation partners? What keeps you from bringing your friends to Jesus? You know, their blockade was a house that was full of people. But what is often our blockade, right? The person might reject me, or I might get made fun of, or, you know, I might become known as the Bible person, or whatever types of things that we might think of in our own mind. I might lose the friendship. And we let these blockades get in our way constantly from us bringing people who need Jesus before Jesus and letting Jesus do the healing. Number three, if you were the man on the mat, how would you feel when Jesus said your sins are forgiven? What would be your reaction to it? So turn to your conversation partners. Let's discuss that and before we close worship. Hopefully this was a good time for you to reflect and talk and discuss and be your own application together as you answer these questions and look at these different perspectives in the story. Before we kind of culminate everything and bring things together, let us stand together and sing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Imagine witnessing Jesus heal someone before you after he's forgiven their sins, and all of a sudden it clicking for you that he's more than just a man. He's more than just a faith healer you've come to see. And you begin to see him as something grander and greater than that, and sing this with that kind of gusto and amazement that you would have at that moment. The men who carried their friend on a mat to see Jesus only believed that he could heal his physical body. That's all they believed. They didn't know anything else about Jesus' authority or power. And yet when they came to the blockade that stopped them from bringing their friend, they let nothing get in their way. And they went to great lengths to make sure their friend could be before Jesus so that he might be healed. And yet, think about it. For me, this is an embarrassing story because I believe deeply in my heart that Jesus can heal us more than physically, that he can heal all that ails us and free us from sin and death and give us eternal life. And yet, the smallest obstacle causes me to regularly turn away and cease bringing my friends before him, so that they might find the healing that I've found in him. This Sunday, as we think about the relationships that God has given to us and has placed in our lives, and we think about our faith in a God who can heal them beyond their physical problems, let nothing get in your way from bringing them in prayer, in conversation, and in relationship before Jesus, so that they might find healing too.
Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, go. You have 7 days until next Sunday to express your love of God by praying, loving, and serving your neighbor. Amen.
Amen.